Don't sit in that chair. It's falling apart. Wood's on the floor. It's going like that. I don't know what happened to it. That would look real good, wouldn't it? Sit down up there and that thing collapses and I fall all over the floor. What do I want to say? Deacon's meeting to follow. We'll let you all get in here. We'll grace you out. Actually, you're pretty much on time. That's all right. All right, let's rebound if we need to. And continue to, we'll wrap this up, and then, of course, we're going to have the Lord's table to follow. So. This is a very good admonition. We're to strive together for the content of the gospel and for Bible doctrine in general. And that means you as an individual have to stand up from time to time. You never know, might be in school, might be in whatever environment, before believers, before the non-believer. You probably will not be put on the spot anytime soon, but you never know that you strive for the gospel. And as I was talking here with someone, the opposition may get real nasty and be in your face. See, you can't let it upset you. When you're calm in the face of hostility, now a lot of humans can't do that, but by God's grace, when someone is, you know, yelling at you and or in your face or really adamant and worked up and loud voice and angry, you just stay calm. Because that's a sign to them that they may not be in the right place. Otherwise, why do you think you got to act like that? Defending the faith doesn't mean you got to jump up, grab people up, and bully them. No, you just calmly tell them the way it is. As the old expression, how the cow ate the cabbage. You just tell them the truth. If they want to get worked up and they want to get all hot under the collar and all this, let them do it. You see, that's the sign. That's the sign to them of their destruction. The believer's demeanor in the face of an irate persons, on their case, you can imagine the Philippian church. Family members, people, older brother, parents, all worked up. Your responsibility, one, is not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And in the Roman world, imagine culturally things do affect. We've had centuries of all familiarity with Christ crucified and everything. So but crucifixion had a very negative stigma in the Roman Empire. The only people the Romans could crucify were non-citizens. So one, you were a non-citizen, and it was, I guess, the worst way to go, because it carried a stigma with it of the lowest of the low. And so the Lord was crucified, and you're going to go out here in the Roman world where they have all these gods and goddesses that are, you know, attractive and powerful, and this is our deities, and we got statues of them and everything, and this is impressive. And you're going to preach a crucified Jew as the way to salvation for these people? To the Greek, that kind of a cultural thing, this was foolishness. this is foolishness. But the foolishness of God overrules the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men is nothing. It is the wisdom of God, which they all call foolishness and ridiculous. Imagine someone ranting on and just poking fun and yelling and carrying on in front of these believers about this message. We rule over the Jews, and our authorities crucified him. That's very true. They did. But God raised him from the dead, and he set him at his right hand, the most elite spot, and he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. That one man. Now that ought got you to stop for a minute. You know? And all these deities, all these gods, goddesses, all these things that are a part of your worship, and they're nothing. They're just inventions of men. Smart men. Smart in a, you know, because the ones and wove this whole thing together. And we're all victimized by it because that's how we're raised up. We don't know anything else, so we just believe what we're told. We're good little munchkins. We just go along with whatever. There's a big guy in a red suit up there on the North Pole. And yeah, and he brings goodies. Oh, this is great. I don't even question it. You know, I just imagine that somehow he can get to every person and get down every chimney or something. And this doesn't pose a physical problem to you? Nope, not at all. I'm an 8-year-old and I'm going to get my goodies and I'm going to write him a letter and away we go. Well, we've got the adult version too. We have the adult version. We've got the kiddos version and we have the adult version of things. Anyway, so this... When you're in front of it, don't act like they do, and don't be afraid. See, and of course that's easy to say, but don't be afraid. With their threatening voices and their all that kind of stuff, they want to rain down on you. Salvation's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. The sins of the world were poured out on him and judged, so that anyone who believes in him could have eternal life. You can have it too. It's a gift from God. You don't have to spend your life wondering what's going to happen when to you, if anything, if there is an afterlife, what's going to happen to you? You don't have to worry about it anymore. You're in the plan if you believe in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to worry about crossing the river Styx. Well, that's Roman. And they put the body on a thing across the river. So the corpse, they put a coin in his mouth because you got to pay the guy that takes the thing across. How crazy is that? That's real funny. You had to put a coin in the guy's mouth before you stuck him in the grave or whatever you did with it, because they were going to need that coin, because that mystical guy that ferried people across there, he needed to get paid. And adults believe this crap, right? Sophisticated, powerful people, they go along with this. Nothing's changed. We didn't get any better. Because we are putty in the hands of the God of this world if we don't have Bible doctrine in our soul. And he can run us down any path. Do not underestimate our enemy, Satan. Yeah. He is the master at bringing the human race into deception. All right, let's wrap this up here, and for the Philippians, they might have thought that suffering was a bad omen, and that they were under this, and this is bad. Well. It's bad for the people doing it. It isn't bad for you. It's bad for them. And it's a sign of their destruction. And why would you be alarmed? Because they're threatening. It's a threatening, confrontational situation. That's why that you might be alarmed. And all the little things they're going to say is going to happen to you if you continue to hold to this belief system. Yeah, well, whatever. Whatever happens to me, it was for my good. God is going to take care of those who suffer for His name's sake. So, anyway, it is a bad omen, all right, but for unbelievers, it's a sign of their destruction. Now, they can get away from that bad sign by believing in Christ. Suffering and enduring it is the road to phase three glory. And many different endeavors of human enterprise, men and women have suffered. But here, this is through the road to eternal glory versus temporal glory. A new attitude must be cultivated with respect to persecution and suffering. Matthew 5:12. Read 11 too, because it says a lot of times, you know, we talk about and say, God blessed me with this. But we rarely ever say, some kind of suffering, I'm blessed. But you are blessed whether you say it or not, whether you feel it or not. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now that could come at you from any direction where people are advancing or standing in that is wrong, and you're standing in the right, and you're being persecuted. And the environment in which you're being ridiculed or persecuted may be any number of things. But that's blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when it says theirs is the kingdom of heaven, it means in the highest possible way, their status. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. That's another factor here. You're building up your eternal rewards account when you're getting grief from those who think it's what they need to be doing. They can't live and let live. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that's an elite group of fellows who are prophets who had to step out there in a reversionist environment, hostile fellow citizens. That had to be a fun assignment. But the ones who did it, who stepped up and did it, you're in the same category and you're in the same bracket. You don't even have to be a prophet. James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various tests. Now, persecution is one kind of testing. There's all kinds of other kind of testing. And why would you consider, quote, the bad things that happen to us? Why would you consider that all joy? Knowing that the testing of your faith, are you going to stay with doctrine now that that's happened to you? Are you going to stick with the plan of God now that you are going through that ordeal? Knowing that the testing of your faith, periodic testing of your faith, produces endurance. Endurance, we're in an endurance race, not in a sprint. People can come here and get excited about doctrine and then just fall off in no time. But the endurance is the long term. In other words, lifetime. The endurance. And in Hebrews, he's saying that what you have need of is endurance. You are wilting under your adversities. You're letting it get under your skin to the Hebrew Christians. And we call that soul fainting. Soul fainting. Need to snap out of it. Because you need endurance. So, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the maturity adjustment and all the various factors in how doctrine will change you. Not your personality necessarily, but it will change you. You won't recognize yourself after a year of serious intake of Bible doctrine, or maybe even less. Man, I used to be a basket case. I used to worry. I used to all this kind of stuff. This is liberating me from this. And then, of course, if any of you lacks wisdom, and you do, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay. The degree to which a believer suffers and endures is the same degree to which the believer will reap eternal reward. SG3. 1 Peter 4:13. And again, oh, look how that believer is suffering. All right. You endure it. You bear up under it. God will give you grace to bear up under it as you go through it. Keep encouraging one another with that, as you have fellow believers who are under pretty severe tests. And we'll get to that. When you find out and know about them, they are to be in your heart, and you're to pray for them. If not do anything, you're at least to do that much for them. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. There's your theme. It's consistent. So that, in other words, keep on rejoicing. I know it. I know when people are under it and they feel bad and people are down on it. But again, everything can be dealt with differently when you're in fellowship and you have this doctrine working for you. I'm supposed to rejoice in this. It's easy to rejoice in things that, you know, and we should. But things that are pleasant or, quote, of a positive nature, someone's getting with doctrine and there's zeal for it. That's... Yeah, you know, I rejoice in that. It's nice to see that. So that also at the revelation of His glory, that's the rapture of the church, the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. You'll really ramp it up then. You paid the price down here. You went through the persecution. You went through the various sufferings of the Christian way of life. If you are reviled for the name of Christ... Reviled mean bad-mouthed. For the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory at God rests on you. You stand out. God is specially with you in the midst of that. It's really a great thing. And then he says, don't suffer for the... doing actual bad stuff. That's not a good way to go down the road. Murder and all these kind of sins. But that's not directly germane to what I'm trying to point out here. We are the chosen of God, and as such we are by grace God's people for Christ's sake. And like Him, we suffer for His sake. We're suffering for the Lord. We're not just suffering to be suffering, a dead end. We're suffering for somebody. We're suffering in His name. He's in a place where there is no suffering. He did His suffering. And we follow along and we absorb our allotment of suffering. Suffering, like salvation, is to be viewed as a gift, a grant. It's a grant. You want the prize? You want this? Then you better prepare yourself to suffer. You don't want any suffering. You want everything to be happy and everybody to like you and all the world's wonderful. Then leave doctrine. Be a friend of the cosmos. And you can have that. No conflict. Whatever. Live and let live. You know, coexist. Get you a bumper sticker. What do you think about? So that's kind of in your ball court when they do that. Sort of is in your ball court. What do you think, sir? You want to know? About that? Well, I take my stand on what the Word of God says about that. It isn't about what my opinion is. You'll call it my opinion, but I'm, going with the Word of God. Clear statements in the Bible. And that's, you know, what I put my faith in with regard to matters of faith and practice. And what you are putting here is wrong. It's very wrong in the case of something that was wrong. This is what the Word of God teaches. And then let them do what they're going to do. They, you know. All right. This is startling. I mean, to the new person. Not the part about salvation from God and all that, but the thing that's startling is suffering. Suffering, like salvation, is viewed as a gift. This is startling. As Paul challenges these believers to understand that their afflictions are not merely inevitable, but as a manifestation of God's gracious dealings with them. He's giving us an opportunity to stand up for Him and His Word and His name, and to stand tall and to not wither in the face of this. This is a privilege to defend doctrine when it comes your turn to do so. You all know people outside in Maranatha and outside. You have an opportunity to defend the faith. Is, you know, when they ask you, whoever, whether it's a believer, a non-believer, when they ask you, shoot it to them. They ask. You're not imposing on them because they ask. They brought it up. Where do you think things are going in history? Oh, you opened that door. Huh? And I can in a few minutes give you a class on that and bring you up to grade. You could, if I said everything perfect, you still wouldn't be brought up to grade because you've got to go to a Bible class and learn it bit by bit, piece by piece, and do it over and over until you get in your head. So it becomes you. I can get up here and tell you why we're in the rapture generation and we're at the tail end of the rapture generation and what the reasons are and how close I believe it to be near. Yeah, I believe it got 4 years. That's the bad news. I mean, it's just, you know, when we're in this, you know, you can monitor yourself and be honest. You really do want to get your crown and get out of here. I do. On my best day, my best week, I don't go much further than that. Years and months are out. Forget that. That I want to be out of here. Give me anything, all the rest of it. Perfect health, wealth, all the usual stuff. I'd still push that button, get out of here via the rapture. That's just because I want the whole thing. And it's not just about me. It's about God vindicating his ways and his righteousness before all these idiots out here. I want to see that. I don't want them to go down, but I want to see that because I know they are. So I want to see him expose all this evil for what it is. That's paraded around as A-OK behavior and activity. I want that brought down. All those lofty things that have been elevated up against the knowledge of God have taken root in civilization. I want that blown up in their face. And I can celebrate that. That's what I'm looking forward to. And the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth and getting this mess that we're in done with. 7 years from now, there'll be another eclipse that matches this one. Except it runs from Texas to New England. Okay, I'll show you. Here's the United States. Sorry about that. This one runs across to this way. The one that's going to come out of Texas, 7 years out. You know what X is. Surely you know what an X is. X'd out. Well, in 2024, April the 8th, that'll be the next one. In 2025, be at the midpoint of the trib. So you can do the rest of it up. We are seeing God. See, I'm so happy that we were able to go through in detail the judgments over Egypt in the day of Moses. I just like the way it started even, and the way it built. And you got this antagonist, autocrat, Pharaoh. And Moses just came in and made a... He didn't get in his face. He just made a request from one man to another. Came in there with Aaron. You know. Yahweh says, this is the new name for God. Nobody knew that one. That's the new name. That was the new name at the burning bush. Who would you say sent me? Yahweh. Tell him, Yahweh sent you. They didn't know Yahweh before then. Doesn't make any sense otherwise. So what the Jews' familiar names with God, Adonai, Elohim, and so forth, they get a new one, Yahweh. And he goes into Pharaoh, who's obviously self-centered, powerful. And he comes in and says, and Moses says, Yahweh says to let my people go. I don't know Yahweh. I don't know who Yahweh is. And no, I'm not going to let them go. All right, let's start getting schooled on Yahweh. First course. So all that went through that, and all of the things that the Egyptians, fat, happy, and stupid, believed, their pride, they were the greatest empire at the time, and they were. And the whole Middle East is watching this scene. And every judgment, some are easier to determine than others, but just take the first of the plagues. We're going to turn that section of the Nile from where it comes across the border of Egypt. It goes to Egypt, but we're going to exclude Goshen, because Goshen is a part of Egypt, north the delta. That's where the Jews lived. So none of the plagues are going to fall on the Jews, the slave race. Now, how can you miss this? You see, they lived in a world of superstition. They saw signs. Everything was, well, here's some for you. No plague, even when it's an insect plague, insects don't care about borders. You know, they go everywhere. But none of them went across the border. It's a miracle. God controlling his creatures. Well, on the Nile, he turns it blood red. Not that Crimson Tide stuff that happens in the Gulf. It stinks it all up when the algae dies and it's a mess. And that's when you planned your vacation to the beach. smells like an open sewer. Anywho, that river was turned to blood. Fish dying. You expect them to die. And literal blood. You could take it and go analyze. This is blood. This isn't just red water. I mean, if they'd had airplanes, you could see the blue water coming, then all of a sudden there's this line, and it's all red, and it's all blood, and it stops here. And yet water's still flowing through. You'd think it'd push it down the blood, down the deal, wouldn't it? Weird. I mean, weird. And all this is dying, and that's a judgment on the Nile, which they venerated the Nile. It's deity-like. The crocodile god. On and on. So all the plagues. So what God's going to do in the last days, he's going to get the world's attention. And it is going to be so dramatic. You can read Revelation. They are either afraid that they're soon going to have to face Christ, hiding in rocks and caves, because they don't want to stand before the wrath of the Lamb. Where'd he get that vocabulary? I think you get it from the two prophets. The two prophets are going to expose all kinds of stuff. Bring judgments down for 3.5 years on people. Pluto River. bring fire down out of heaven. Environmental judgments. Bam, bam, bam. And they'll pre-announce them and say, this is going to happen. And it'll happen. And assassins will be sent out to kill them. And they'll be wiped out. So they can do this for 3.5 years. Now that ought to get... And God is going to give them a stage like you can't believe. They are my two lampstands before all the earth. And there are two men in that general area where John the Baptist conducted his ministry. They're going to be on TV. They're going to be in people's phones. They're going to be watching this 24/7. And they're going to be telling people what they need to do to avoid eternal wrath and what they're in. You think the cosmos is going to like that? No. You think the political leader is going to like it? No. But a bunch of people are going to die trying to kill them. Because they got a ministry of 3.5 years. And that gets ready for the second half of the tribulation. The things that are coming. And all the gods of America, all the things we venerate, are going to be judged. And we're going to be psychologically. We're going to take psychological humiliation before the wrath of the thermonuclear event occurs. We're certainly at a time when there's wars and rumors of wars. All this warmongering with Korea. It's just everything Jesus said. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. And you know, just from a human viewpoint, these people are nuts. They're nuts. They say they're building bomb shelters like never before. Dig it deep. Because you're going to need it. Don't forget it something. It's important. Be sure you have a secure water supply. Oh, pitiful. Now, I'm right out here. Here I am. You know? It's like all these people running and hiding. I realize you need to take cover sometimes. But, you know, the thing is, God's in control. Believers suffering for the faith, their faith in Christ's sufferings and share to that degree in His glory. Okay. We are forever identified with Christ and His destiny through positional sanctification. 59. So we are taught here not only to view sufferings as a necessary part of living in a hostile environment, Acts 14:22, 1 Thessalians 3:3-4, but to view them in a positive light, increasing the potential for eternal glory. Paul adds to this doctrinal discussion of suffering by calling to attention the correspondence between the Philippians' experience and his own conflicts. Verse 30. You look up to your pastor teacher. You observe your pastor teacher. You see how he handles stuff. I mean, you would. He's in a bubble. You see him. You're here. You see him. You hear about him. You observe him when he's well, when he's sick, when he's going through this, when he's going through that. You observe how he handles stuff. When some tragedy occurs in his family or life, you see how he handles it. So that when it's your turn, you can do it. Because he is in a special category. You can get examples from other believers and look at them and be encouraged by the way they handled their adversities. But you look at, here's Paul out here suffering all this stuff. And they're in a sense, spectators. In verse 7, Paul already had described his readers as participants in his ministry and suffering. Though there, the reference is to their financial support of his ministry, I presume. 62, Paul encouraged and comforted the Thessalonians by appealing to the churches in Judea and even to the Lord. We need role models. Well, we've got role models. We've got somebody. This is how you handle that. How you bear up under it. And then this encourages other believers. Children raised up by their parents. They see how they handle things. They're supposed to be a role model. An example. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. You're next. The churches in Judea, they went through the persecution of their fellow Jews. And so, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen. Even as they did from the Jews. who both killed the Lord Jesus. Another chance to zing the Jews. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Man, is that an anti-Semitic remark. The ADL ought to jump all over this and ban the Bible. Just kidding. You are the enemies of humanity. You brought the Savior into the world. You were given all these privileges, and here you are out here doing this. So you're not a friend of the human race. In your current spiritual status. That's very strong language, and Paul was a Jew. You become the enemies of humanity out here promoting this distortion of the Bible. Trying to tell people they're saved by works and the law. You are an enemy to the Gentile peoples who need to hear the truth. You should have been the ones telling them the truth. That's why you were put here, to be a lighthouse to the nations. A separate people from the nations, not going into idolatry. Now, you went down that road, then you came out of that, now you're in a different form of idiocy. And it's arguably worse. You're denying the Scripture by denying your Messiah and the way of salvation and all that. And they're doing it to this day. They're doing it to this day. I'm not asking anyone to do anything bad towards one of the chosen people. I've never advocated anything close to that. Remote. Like certain church officials have done in church history. They're killers of Jesus. We ought to kill them. No. We'll let God take care of them. He's perfectly capable. So here Paul reminds them of his own experience, both while he was with them, which you saw in me, which you can read all about in Acts 16, 10 through 20. When you saw me, and at the present time, and now here in me. Reports. All right, let's get to our places if we need to, so we can celebrate the Lord's table.